Well, amen. It's good to be together tonight, and it's good to see some visitors that have come to be with us during the summer, and we are glad for Patch the Pirate, and we're glad when they take a break, because that makes the Wednesday night group bigger in here, and so we're glad to have you. If you would, take your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. We're still making our way through the book of Isaiah. And last week, we started into a rather lengthy portion of scripture. Matter of fact, it's Isaiah 45 through Isaiah 48. And this title is God's Message to Cyrus. So tonight, I guess that would be God's Message to Cyrus, part two. And so here from chapter 45 through chapter 48, we're going to see God dealing and calling and leading and preparing Cyrus, who was not a Jew, to come and to lead the Jews. So we've got to realize that God sometimes uses ungodly people to accomplish his will. That's why I think it's so important that we pray for our president. Ungodly people can decide they're going to hurt the cause of Christ, and yet God can take that and turn it around for his glory. I don't know if you've been following the pastor up in Canada. He's a Polish pastor, I believe, Polish-Russian, something like that. And they were coming, they came on Easter Sunday to disrupt his services, and he told them, no, you're not coming in, and he blocked them from coming in. And he calls them Nazis, and I mean, he just goes on and down the line referring to these people. And they came two different times to the service to disrupt it. And finally, they arrested him this last week in the afternoon after the morning service. So he was talking about the conditions that he was in. He's in a cold concrete cell with no blanket, no bed, nothing, just a cold cell. And so we got to realize that the persecution of Christianity is close. Okay, it is close. We're talking about Canada. Canada's not that far from the United States. Years ago, we'd talk about the persecution over in Russia, and we talk about the persecution over there, and it was kind of like, that's over there. Well, it's close now. And, it could be that within your lifetime, you might see that it might cost you to serve the Lord. I mean, really cost you. Not just an economic thing. It might cost you physically. You might be imprisoned for your beliefs. And so we need to realize that God does work. And so I think it behooves us then to pray for those in leadership over us. The Bible says that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And so it's important for us to pray. You say, well, I don't want to pray for that ungodly person. But who better to pray for, amen, than the ungodly, that they might get saved, that God might work in their life, that he might show himself to them. And so we need to pray. And so here's God's message to Cyrus. I just recognized Brother Kratz is here. That's awesome. I saw him on Monday. We went down and were praying with Miss Vicky, and they were there, and Mrs. Kratz was sick. She was so sick, she was sitting in the corner, and she's like this, don't come near me. And so I gave her a good one of these as I walked by. And she said, if I get healed, I'm going to know it was because you went like that. Is she healed? Well, see? $25. I'll come over and, give you one of those anyhow. But pray for Mrs. Kratz. She was not doing good on Monday. I can only imagine that's not a quick recovery thing. And so if you would pray for her health, I know she'd appreciate that. Isaiah chapter 45. I'm going to pick up in verse number 1. We'll just read a few verses, and then I'll catch you up to where we are tonight. Verse 1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which called thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for our time together this evening. Lord, we pray and ask that you might meet with us, that the Holy Spirit would illuminate the Word of God in our lives and our hearts, that we might be drawn into a closer relationship with you. Lord, that we might be better servants of yours having been here tonight. Help us to become more studious and desirous to know your Word, that you might then take it and use it to mold our lives, to shape us to be more like you. We thank you for this time together tonight. We would ask these things in your precious and most holy name. Amen. And so we had a lot of scripture, and we didn't read all of it. We read a lot of it, but we didn't read all of it. And our first point was this: the anointed of God. The anointed of God. And we referenced Isaiah 45, 1 through 21. Isaiah predicts that Cyrus the Great, founder of the mighty Persian Empire, will function as God's chosen servant. That just gives me goosebumps to think about how God was going to take Cyrus and Gentile nation, and it kind of gives us a picture maybe of where the church age was going to come from. You know, here we are in the church age, and boy, Israel's fighting for their lives tonight. We need to pray for them. They are still God's chosen people. And I think we're going to maybe see something great that's going to happen. I'd like to have been around and paid attention at the Six-Day War. I'd like to have known more about that. And we might get to see our own right here. So we need to be praying for God's chosen people. So here's Cyrus. God's going to use these Gentile nations. Our second point under that was Cyrus and the Jewish nation. God allows Cyrus to be successful for the sake of Israel. And leads us to our second point, which is the anger of God in Isaiah 46 and Isaiah 47. We read and studied on that, and we talked about the sins of Babylon in Isaiah 47, 6 through 8, and verse number 10. The cruelty that Babylon showed the Israelites, they had no mercy on them. That Babylon was a place of materialism and pride. And of course, you know, we remember the story of Nebuchadnezzar. Man, that guy had enough pride for everybody. And he had so much pride. And it just, I think that things like that just fall down from the top. Characteristics of leadership fall down. And so his pride undoubtedly was there among those people. And so then we see the shame of Babylon in Isaiah 47, 1 through 4. Babylon stripped and exposed to public viewing. And then we see the suffering of Babylon. This is letter C under point 2. The suffering of Babylon. Its idols are crushed. Babylon's crushed, never to rise again. All that's covered there in Isaiah 47, 5 through 10. We see the destruction strike suddenly. It all happened in a single day. And now we pick up with point number 3. Point number 3. And this is the attributes of God that are assigned here in Isaiah 45, 22 through 25, and Isaiah 46, 3 through 13, and Isaiah 48, 1 through 22. It's always interesting as we read through our Bible to be able to identify the characteristics or the attributes of God. And here we're going to see at least 7 characteristics or attributes of God. Isaiah 45, verse number 22, we read, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. "In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory." And so we see here of God, it's talking of God, where the first thing we see is His salvation. His salvation. Aren't you glad that our God is a God of salvation? Now, here they're talking about salvation of the country. He's going to save Israel. He's talking about salvation of the nation of Israel. But I want to go to the spiritual side, because I'm so thankful that my God is a God of salvation, that we might be saved. That this life that we live is not it. Wouldn't it be horrible if all we had for life was this life that we live? And, you know, if you were born to what you might term the wrong family, or on the wrong side of the tracks, or maybe in the wrong country, and you lived life here, and you didn't have much, and you didn't gain much, and you didn't excel much, and then die, it'd just be kind of a real bummer, right? And so I'm glad that this isn't all there is. And I'm glad that our God is a God of salvation. Heaven's our eternal home. We have wonderful promises. Be absent from the bodies. Be present with the Lord. I'm telling you, I'm just so thankful for the salvation of God. And I'm thankful, as we read here in Isaiah 45, 22 through 25, and Isaiah 48, 20 through 22, that He is the salvation of His nation. That He's the salvation of the nation of Israel. Time and time again, when we read through the Old Testament, we come to points where the children of God have their back against the wall, and God's the only way out. It's good for us to learn that God is a God who hears and answers prayer according to His will. And when it seems like there's no other way and our back is against the wall, He is still our salvation. He is still the one we can call upon. He's still the one that will intercede for us. And He is that God. I don't know how many times I read through the Old Testament, let my imagination run, and you'll find that the Israelites are outnumbered, that a whole host of enemy is there in the valley, and lo and behold, they hear something, and they all get up and kill each other. I love those kind of stories. I think it's great. And that's our God. He is our God. He still cares for us today. And in our needs, we call out to Him, and He provides and takes care of us, more importantly, for His children, the Israelites. In Isaiah 48, 20 through 22, we read, "Go ye forth of Babylon, flee ye from the Chaldeans, with a voice of singing declare ye, tell this, utter it even to the end of the earth. Say ye, the Lord hath redeemed His servant Jacob, and they thirsted not when He led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He clave the rock also, and the waters gushed out. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." And so this was offered universally. Every knee's going to bow, every tongue's going to confess an allegiance to God. It's offered nationally to Israel. The Lord's going to redeem His people, the people of Israel, and there at the right before the millennium, where Jesus comes back and establishes His kingdom, Israel's going to be lifted up. They're going to be drawn back to Him. It's going to be a wonderful time. It's going to be exciting, and we get to foresee it now. We're not going to be watching it, I don't believe, when we're in heaven, because we're going to be here to rule and reign with Him. That'll be exciting, to rule and reign with Christ. So it's exciting for us to have an understanding of what's going to be going on. B here is His faithfulness. His faithfulness. 46, 3 through 4, and 48, 16 and 17. 46, 3 says, "Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age I am He, and even to hoary heads will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you." And there in 48, 16 through 17, "Come ye near unto me, hear ye this, I have not spoken in secret, from the beginning from the time that it was, there am I, and now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. And so we found out that God is a God of salvation and that God is a God of faithfulness. He is faithful, 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 faithful. You know why I like dogs over cats? Because dogs don't rub up against you all the time and purr and act like they're somebody. No, that's not it. But that's one good reason. But dogs are loyal. They're loyal. They love you and they follow you around. Boy, I'm telling you, my wife's got two loyal half-pint dogs. And they just follow her. They think she hung the moon. And she goes to the kitchen. Oh, my goodness. The herd's got to go. It's, it's all about her. And they are faithful. They are faithful. Would be that we could become as faithful as our God is to us. Amen. Our God is faithful to us. He loves us. He cares for us. He hears our prayers. He answers our prayers. He's not just a phone call away. He's just a prayer away. That's better than a phone call. He's just a prayer away. He cares for us. He's a faithful God. And caring for his own, here in 46, 3 through 4, and 48, 16, and 17, he created them and has cared for them throughout their lives. Man, just stop for just a minute and think about in Psalms where it talks about he knew us while we were in the womb. Our members are written in a book. I mean, that he's been faithful all along. He's been faithful to me from the beginning. He's going to be faithful to me to the end. I mean, we have a faithful God that we get to serve. And in correcting his own, he teaches them what is good and which paths to follow, because he's a loving, caring, faithful God who cares for his people. The third thing we see is his uniqueness. His uniqueness. No idol, regardless of its craftsmanship or costliness, can ever even remotely depict him. Okay? They can't even get close. Here in Isaiah 46, 5 through 9, to whom will ye liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? You know, every once in a while, I'll tease my wife, you know, we'll be watching TV or something. There'll be this big buff dude. And I go, man, I wish they wouldn't take my picture and just use it without my permission. Put that guy's head on it and, you know, use my body like that. I don't appreciate that. What are you laughing about? I'm very serious. But there's no likeness to God. Okay? So some guys may, you know, get to be some of this. But I'm telling you, there's no... Yeah, you lose your diet and get old. You can be like this. But when it comes to God, no matter how smart you are, how strong you are, how much charisma you have, how much good looks you have, nothing compares to God. And he said, so there, whom shall be likened to me and make me equal and compare me that we may be alike? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver. You know, we are so dumb. Mankind is so dumb. Because we take what we think is so, so important, gold and silver. We're going to make a god out of gold and silver. Man, that's what he walks on. And we get so excited about it. Boy, man, if I just had a house of gold... Yeah, well, then you'd have to worry about someone coming up and breaking off a piece all the time. But I'm telling you, these things that we feel are important and precious, they don't even come close to the God we have. They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith and maketh it a god. They fall down. Yea, they worship. They bear him upon their shoulder. They carry him. Wouldn't you think if he is God that he would carry them? Amen. That's what our God does. He carries us in our time of need. I was back to my barber today. Man, I'm so glad to get a good haircut. And I was back to my barber. Because I've been going to a niece of the family, and she's had a baby, and so I've been waiting for her to come back, and finally I'm going to a funeral tomorrow, and it's like, I got to get a haircut. And so I go in to see my barber and begin to rehearse to him all that's gone on in our life this last year, and he rehearsed for me all that had gone on in his life and in the business and all that. And, you know, as I thought about my life and I thought about all that Cindy and I had been through, all I can say is I'm so thankful that God carried me through those difficult times. I mean, I'm thankful for a good church family that loved us and prayed for us and all that, but I'm so thankful that God was there to carry us through those difficult times. I didn't have to pick him up and say, come on, God, we're going to KU. My wife's going to have surgery. He was already there. And he went into the surgery room where I couldn't go. I mean, he paid the way. He carried us through the difficult times and the hardness, and he'll do that for us, and he'll continue to do that. Man, I'm so glad that I've not made some little God to carry and drag around with me. Verse 8 says, remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Boy, if we could just get that through our feeble heads, we'd be well down the road in our Christianity. But there's always those who want to rewrite the Word of God to make Him more like them instead of them trying to be more like Him. You see, you don't play with who God is when you recognize and you say, there's none like Him, He's God. I need to be like Him. I don't drag Him down to my level. He's high and lifted up. I try to come to His level. His omnipotence in Isaiah 46, 10 through 13, 48, 13 through 15, he says, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the men that executed my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together. All ye, assemble yourselves, and hear. Which among them hath declared these things? The Lord hath loved him. He will do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be on the Chaldeans. I, even I, have spoken it. Yea, I have called him, I have brought him, and he shall make his way prosperous. God's created it all. I love John 1:1. In the beginning was God. I love the fact that he created it all. He spoke it into existence. And it didn't take him thousands of years and some theological evolution thing. God could have done it in seconds. I'm surprised he took 24-hour day to do it. But he did it, and he did it well. And all that he has created, well, he spoke it into existence. He has chosen pagan Persian named Cyrus to accomplish the rebuilding of the temple. And Cyrus will destroy Babylon, allow the temple to be rebuilt. We know that from Nehemiah. He does whatever he desires to do. He is the only one who can tell what's going to happen, for he has it all in his hands and under his control. What a great God we serve. And then there's his eternalness. Man, I'm glad that our God is eternal. In Isaiah 48 and verse number 12, Isaiah 48 and verse number 12, says, hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called, I am he, I am the first, I also am the last. He's the Alpha, he's the Omega, he's the beginning, he's the end. He's the great I am. That is our God. And then he's God of great grace. Never has there been grace like our God, neither will there ever be grace like our God has. And again, there in verse number 12, in spite of the Israelites' rebellion, he refines them in the furnace of affliction and redeems them for his sake. And then we see finally tonight his grief. His grief. Isaiah 48, 18 through 19. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments. Then had thy peace been as a river. Well, that's a thought. Then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Thy seed also hath been as the sand, and the offspring of thy bowels like the gravel thereof. His name should not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. I can't remember where I was talking to somebody about the sea recently, and they were talking about, as I was visiting with them, about the location. I don't remember the whole thing, but he said, you ought to see this when these waves are kicking up like 60 feet in the air. And yet God controls it, that it only goes so far and comes back. Our God has all this in control. And so he recognizes there are those who have hardened their hearts against the commandments of God. We witness that. We see that. We see the hardness of the heart of man, even in the America in which we live. Amen. We see the hardness and the wickedness of man, and it's just going to get worse. It's got to get worse. We must say that. It's got to get worse. Some people say, I just wish that ours would be a land of peace. Well, that doesn't fit the prophetic picture that God has. Some things have to pass. Some things must happen that God can fulfill his plan. And so he is a God of grief. He has watched, he has suffered at the hand of unrighteous men, his own son, having his life taken from him. And yet he is a God that loves and cares for mankind. He has bowels of mercy for them. He loves and he cares for his nation Israel. And I feel sorry for the idiots there shooting rockets into Israel. I love to watch that iron defense thing. And those missiles coming and boom, they just kind of annihilate and turn into pretty little sparklers as they fall to the ground. God's got his hand upon his nation, and he will care for them. And that nation's going to learn to turn back to their God. It's going to be an exciting thing to see the nation of Israel turn to their God again, to love him, to worship him, and to see them walk with God. And so ours is to be faithful to God till that time he calls us home. And to know that he's coming back to be ruler of the world. He's going to be set up with his people, Israel, under his feet. We're going to come back and rule and reign with him. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful thing in the millennium. The question is, from here to there, how do we do it? Well, there's only one way to do it. We have to walk by faith, not by sight. We've got some pictures, right? Okay, we kind of understand the eschatological layout of the land, but we don't have the complete picture. So we must walk by faith. But is that not the way the child of God is to live his life anyhow? Walking by faith? Trusting our God, knowing what lies ahead, remain faithful. God's got it. It's all going to come to fruition. And when it does, it's going to be a glorious, glorious thing. Lord Jesus, we love you tonight. And we thank you so much for your love and your care for us. We pray, dear God, that you would take your word, use it in our lives and our hearts. Thank you for the scripture that we can take, read, study, and then apply it to our lives and to our living. And Lord, might you help us to walk with you, to be better witnesses and testimonies in the day in which we live. We realize, at least I feel, that our time here upon this earth is short. And Lord, might we be redeeming the time and recognizing that it won't be long. You'll be coming back and take us home in the rapture. And then 7 years later, come back in judgment and establishment of your 1,000-year rule and reign, Lord. Have your will done in our lives and our hearts. Teach us how to walk by faith, to trust you. And Lord, we look forward to seeing your fulfillment in all these things. We ask it in your wonderful and most precious name. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight? We're going to sing Jesus Paid It All. Maybe God spoke to your heart, give you an opportunity to come to the altar. Whatever God might want to do tonight in your life, we'd give you an opportunity to do that tonight. Brother Charlie. Weakness, watch him.